Always good to come before you here at 8th Day Communion. Glad to see everyone on a dreary Sunday morning. But I'm just always glad to be here in front of you. It's home, my other community, as I often say, that has really been a great place of nurture for me for the past 8 years. So I owe you a bit of thanks for that, for putting up with me, my mistakes, my issues, all of the other things, and you still let me stay, hang out with you for a minute. So I'm grateful.
Amen.
As in my tradition, if I could, I'd just like to offer a short word of prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
Amen.
Just for a few moments, I'd like to talk from a subject, and that subject is notable progress from a not able position. Notable progress from a not able position. My brothers and sisters here at 8th Day, I don't know about you, but I often find myself caught in the middle of a great paradoxical struggle. I must contend with the sinful evil that is within me, while often falling to judgment of the moral compass of others. I understand the dangers of prejudice and bigotry in the world, while confronting it in my own neighborhood and within myself. While disheartened by the use of privilege by some, I run after privilege that has avoided me most of my life. I believe in a law-abiding society. I try to adhere to it to the best of my ability. Yet I must grapple with driving down the road, heart pounding in my chest when a patrol car gets behind me, hoping that whatever happens, I will walk away with my life and, paradoxically, as a follower of the way, I want the officer to walk away with his or her life also. And to add paradox to that, my sister is the chief of police of Raleigh, North Carolina. So all of these paradoxes follows my life. Then I often pray to a God who has allowed injustice to take hold, rhetoric to be taken as truth and fact, and unearned suffering common and certainly not redemptive. And it makes me feel that oftentimes I'm chasing the American dream while I'm running away from the American nightmare. If there are any Motown fans in the house, I agree with Marvin Gaye. Makes me want to holler and throw up both of my hands. That Jim, you heard that one, haven't you? Paradoxes are all over the place. A theologian that I love and admire, you probably know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, come from a very privileged place in Germany. He wasn't suffering one bit. Came over to seminary at Union Theological Seminary. And you know what's interesting and paradoxical to me about Bonhoeffer's story when we read his books? Cost of discipleship, we learn about it in seminary. There's a piece of his life that's rarely published. And that piece of his life is when he became in contact with a church, an African-American church by the name of Abyssinian Baptist Church. And when you look at all of his letters that went back home, he could have written about Union, me. He could have written about being a student at Union. He could have written to his parents about learning about Karl Barth and others. He could have written to his parents about what he's going to do after seminary as a Lutheran pastor, but no. Most of his literature going back home was about what he learned from Abyssinian Baptist Church. He held a Bible study with the sisters of the church. And if you want to know what's going on in the city, hang out with them sisters throughout Bible study. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, privilege. Yet, he gave me something that helped me to understand this paradox. Because maybe we don't do enough contextual analysis. Because certainly Jesus in Germany is different, was different for him, was a different Jesus than the one that was in Harlem during the Renaissance period. Now, that's paradoxical because we say, you know, Christ is the same always and forevermore, and the baseline teaching of discipleship never changes. But I think there's a contextual place that we look at. And I believe we need translators along the way to help us move context into a place where we can make, form a practicum of how we can move from here to there. You know about paradoxes in this community. Eve, you go to jail to set people free, don't you? Yeah. Jimmy, you pray for people standing in need of prayer for your own self.
That's right.
Yeah. This church is named Eighth Day. And with those who are unaware, it would seem questionable because they're only seven in a week. Paradoxical.
Right.
Of course, I know the story. But paradoxical. But I believe in this text. Even my selection of the text from the lectionary, as Wendy questioned me, was so funny. She said, I didn't think you would pick that one. And out of all those texts, Lamentations, that's talking about crying, about what the injustices of the city, and Psalms is talking about, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Soon they'll be cut down like the grass and all that. But yet, I picked the gospel that had the word slave in it, that had the word servant in it. Now, I don't want you to think because I'm a black dude, every time I get this mic in front of you, I'm going to talk about racism and slavery and all those things. I'm not going to lecture you. I'm not going to, but I will do this. It is the job, I believe, of the preacher to talk about the things of the day that are challenging us. And certainly, we are in a place of rage. I mean, just talk to Terry Flood. She was driving down Route 70, driving the speed limit, not swerving anywhere, driving straight ahead, and the police pulled her over. After he checked her license and registration, she asked him, well, why did you pull me over? Well, she also checked Travis's, who are grandsons, information. And he said, there's been a preponderance of young black males that have been abducting older white women.
What?
Have y'all haven't heard that on the news? NPR is not bringing that. Democracy Now! Is not talking about that. Surely Fox is going to say something about that one. That's something they would love to report, right? It's not there. It was profiled at its highest place. So I believe Jesus gives us a good little Sunday school lesson here in Luke 17. Because the apostles said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Isn't it interesting that they went to Christ to do the very thing that they are responsible for doing themselves? Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, I believe we look at the problems that we face in the world. And we come to church and we pray to God. But what is it in us that likes to put the solution out there in the hands of a God that throws it right back at us and say, you do it? That's a difficult place and paradoxical for me, Jimmy. And then Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree or mountain, be uprooted and planted in the sea. Well, Jesus, that's about as easy as taking a thimble in the Atlantic Ocean and trying to empty it. Or looking through the panoramic view of a beautiful bay window and the sunset on the Isle of Hawaii through a small straw. It seemed impossible to do. But yet, maybe the equipment we're using isn't the proper equipment to get the job done. Just maybe. And then he goes on and he says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. And while he says to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down. You wouldn't do that. That's paradoxical, and it grates at the place where we are right now. Because we don't like that he used the word servant. We don't like it that the analogy here is someone who is subservient in this story. But can I just offer that erasing history is just as demonic and diabolical as trying to make a narrative that is false to romanticize it? Why do we stay away from the truth? Because we feel guilty and we don't want to bear it. I believe, as Jesus is saying, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And it is in that moment when truth comes into the room, the elephant has to start to leave. So we feed the elephant with our lies. We feed the elephant. The elephant only comes in the room because of our denials.
Yes.
It is when we speak a truth. We always like to say truth, we speak truth in power, truth in love. But to actually do it unbridled and unconditionally takes courage. And maybe the great faith that Jesus is talking about in this scripture. Because if you just have enough faith, if you have some courage, you can move mountains out of your way. So he talks about the servant. He said, he wouldn't tell the servant to prepare a supper and sit down. He said, no, bring me my stuff. And so when you've done everything you were told to do and everything that you're supposed to do, we are unworthy servants because we should be available to do what is our duty. Now, the reason I titled it doing a notable thing from and not y'all get it?
Able
position. Just want to make sure you're still tracking it. Okay. All right. If you look at it, the word does not change. All I did was put a dash there. I put a dash between N-O and able. There's a thin line. My dad used to always tell me the most difficult thing to do on the planet, son, is sometimes the right thing. Because the fine line between good and evil becomes so blurred and it becomes so fine that it'll fool you into thinking you're doing the right thing when you're actually doing the wrong thing. That happens because we are seduced by our own desires. We're seduced by the things of this world that look like gold trinkets hanging out in the far reaching of the universe. And we want to get those gold trinkets and maybe not share them as much and as often as we should. But I do believe that in this parable, Jesus is saying we all have a job to do. Regardless of where you are in your station of life right now. The servant in this story does not always have to be a servant. We put the servant in a box in this story thinking that that is this servant's lot in life. There doesn't always have to be oppression in our society. Though it's here right now, we can do something about it. And hence, my call came about. And oftentimes, when you think about call, you think, you know, and you will know certain things. Here's another paradox. But when it's your turn to do something, you'll make all excuses. I thought, okay, radical racial reconciliation. No, radical relational. I want to do both. And I want to do, and here I am on such a small level, I can feel the Spirit of God saying, you're thinking too tiny. Create an institute and have radical relational in there. Have radical racial reconciliation in there. And also while you're putting things in there, have a bi-directional mentoring place. And while you're still putting things in there, Kate, I get a call. I know Kate's like, why is he calling me? She just looked up. Just a black preacher thing. Don't worry about it. Just say amen. Just say amen when that happens. Right, Kate.
That's right.
There you go. All right. Yeah. I hook up with the sanctuary who Kate introduced me with. Have a great relationship, all of a sudden I'm on their advisory board. Wow. And if you look on their website, they say, we deal with the two things people don't want to handle, religion and racial justice.
Amen.
And that was so simpatico with my call. I had to connect with the group that was doing it. I know we're going to do great things in that. Because it added the place that I saw and I didn't know what to do with it. It was called Arch Justice. Arch Justice is in this call and in this institute because going back to the class, Wendy, remember in the Cross and Lynching Creed where James Cone said it was the artist that can say things unencumbered? The artist doesn't have to follow the rubric of institutions or civil law. They'll take the risk to go to jail and to prison because the art form is so important. Now, look how this thing, if I'd have kept it small, I never would have seen to be able to build a community. So I see community outside. Here's the paradox. I come from one of the largest AME churches in the world, African American as it can get. The call came out of my community that's predominantly white. Because in that community, I was beginning to lose hope and think, I'm just going to get in my silo, maybe go back to school, get another degree, get my picket fence, maybe a wife along the way. Take an application.
Go, boy.
But the important thing in this whole thing is staying in the silo is not what Jesus is saying right here. He said, take courage. Give your faith a chance. We're in a state of emergency here. You being comfortable is not a part of the plan. Amen. Move out of that slave mentality and move into the freedom. And open up your mouth and come together with people of all ilks, of all looks, of all places. You may not even like some of them, but you're going to need them. And bring them together so that we can eradicate some of the things that we're dealing with. So my mission, our vision, most of you have read it, we envision a nation whose neighborhoods, faith communities, nonprofits, corporations, public agencies, individuals, I think I went all the way down to DNA, are characterized by places and spaces in our lives of authentic, respectful, and empowering relationships that recognize and build on the gifts and the strengths of all of its members for the life of the group to build a reconciling community of justice and equity. We're going to need some help with that. We're going to need help with that. And here's the mission. We support individuals and institutions to develop the capacity and the tools for radical reconciliation and justice, transforming mistrust and exclusion to relational networks of just care and concern. We don't have to get too deep. We just got to learn how to begin to trust one another. I love Damascus Road. I love all the trainings. But it seems like the wall is still there. And I'm going to end pretty soon here. I'm going to get a little long-winded, but my sister has a lot of stories. And there was a fatal shooting in Raleigh involving her white police officer and an African-American young man. Now, the travesty, as we know, when the mayor called her and asked, should I go to that funeral? My sister advised her, I wouldn't go to the funeral, but I would go to the visitation hour to show respect. Well, that did not make her a popular police chief with her officers. And so she took off her stars and said, I'm talking to you not as your chief. I'm talking to you as a concerned mother. Anytime there is a death, regardless of how that body got in the coffin, this police force will always respect that family for whatever reason this death occurred. And when she met with the mother, interestingly enough, there was an older white lady, very liberal, came in the room, demanded, why don't you police in our neighborhoods the way you do in the poor black neighborhoods? And my sister, she's a deck, so I kind of know how she handled that. She calmly looked at her and asked, how long have you lived in your neighborhood? She said, 44 years. So if I look in my file, for the past 43 years, I just see your name lodged in complaints that we're policing in the wrong neighborhoods. Well, the lady, of course, did not have those complaints. But she got caught up in the adrenaline of the moment. And it was a good teaching moment because at that place where your adrenaline was rising, my sister said, do something more to get excited. Bring some action. Let us know. Don't just wait for another dreadful act to happen and then be a Johnny or a Johnette come lately. It is our responsibility to do something. So this institute is my responsibility to do something. I've been here 8 years, fairly comfortable. Gig is challenging, but it pays the bills. But there's something in me that said, you've got to do something. You've got to have mountain-moving faith. And you got to quit talking about it. And you have to be the example in order to make this move. You have to be a catalyst. And it's not you as this great prophet, this great leader. This thing is for the community. It is an institute of radical reconciliation, not Joe Depp's walk to the Hall of Fame. If anybody's going to be famous, I want to make Jesus famous. But I really, prayerfully and hopefully, before these eyes close, I want to see the progress. I want to see us move. And it's this community that gave me the hope. Here are some white folks and black folks getting together. We're not perfect. We don't do it right. We'll fuss and fight with each other. But if we can just keep moving with great faith and don't give up and don't give in, we're going to make it.
That's right.
God bless you.